I'd like to begin by reading a selection from Luke chapter 1 and then from Matthew chapter 1. Let's begin with Luke chapter 1, the 26th verse. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then turning over to Matthew chapter 1 and beginning to read in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Notice that interesting statement. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So we're going to learn how it's going to happen, and that's going to be very important that we think about that. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Dear people of God, we're in a very special time of the year. We're in a time of the year that is referred to as the holiday season. We're in the time of the year that is thought of as a time of giving, a time of eating, a time of doing wild things. But the whole reason for this season of the time of the year is none other than the birth of Jesus. Had Jesus not been born, we would not have Christmas. Not only do we have a mis reason for the celebration, but we have strange things that we think of as how this season came into being. Well, there are those who hold the biblical account of the birth of Jesus. But then there are those who said, well, Jesus is sort of just a mythical creature, a mythical being. Oh, we have romanticized him, and we've made him to be something special, but he didn't really come to this earth. And then we have this other thing about his being named Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. So now we're introduced to sin. And the world says, how can that be? Maybe a little bit wrongdoing, maybe not so good, but sin? Well, how do we learn about sin? Well, dear people, we need to go clear to the beginning of time. We need to go to the creation of the world. We need to go to Genesis and hear these words, in the beginning, God created. Turn with me quickly to Genesis. And there's one of the interesting things that I see in this book is that man was created in the very image of God. God said, let us create man in our own image. So he created man in true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. He created man perfect. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of God, and man became a living soul. And God placed man in the Garden of Eden, or paradise. Man was created and placed in paradise. You look around. You see this beautiful white snow. You see the beauty of the spring. You see the beauty of the summer. You see the beauty of the fall. And you say, what a creation. And yet this creation is tainted by sin. Tainted by sin. My mind oftentimes reads here in the story of creation, and it wonders of thinking of the beauty that was in the Garden of Eden. Now notice here what had happened. God created man, and he did this in 7 days. In Genesis chapter 2, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work. And then we go on in to the reading of the rest of the chapter. And then God realizes one thing. That Adam, man, is alone. Man is alone. And he says, this isn't good. So the Lord, go to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but. Remember in our study of Genesis, we said that there was always that but there. But, he says, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper for him. And now we know the story of how Eve was made. She wasn't created, because she was made from a part of Adam's body. And so God formed this, I believe, most beautiful woman. I know every husband thinks that their wife is the most beautiful of women. But Eve had to be the most beautiful of all women. And he gives them to the man. And go down to verse 22. And the Lord, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, and you always have to ask, what is therefore? Therefore, it's pointing us back, it's pointing us ahead. Therefore, and I'm sure that Adam is pointing to Eve, therefore, because of this beautiful creature, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, men, I want to tell you something, and I know you may have a little hard time understanding this, but it was not until Adam was given Eve that paradise was complete. So when you think of your wife, think of paradise. It wasn't until Eve was given to Adam that Adam said, for this reason, I am in paradise. Now, we carry on because we're going to find out about sin. The next chapter. We see something happen with the serpent and the woman. And the serpent beguiled her and said, didn't God say you could eat of every tree? Well, yes, he did. Except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. But take a look at that tree. See how beautiful it is? See how tempting it is? And she tasted it. She reached up, plucked the fruit of the tree, tasted it, and gave to her husband. Now, her husband, we don't want to hold him in such high esteem that he had no knowledge of this. The husband wasn't clear across the Garden of Eden. He wasn't totally on the other side of paradise. He was sitting as close as Ralph is to Denise, as George is to Joe, as Tom is to Connie. And all she did was said, taste it, Adam. And he did. And they realized something. They had violated the one command that God had given to them. And that violation of that command is called sin. Whenever we violate one of God's desires or wills for our life, we sin. Here we see the introduction of sin into the world. And it is for that reason that man was driven out, because now we want to go into chapter 3, and we want to see something here. We want to go to verse 22 of chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowledge, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What do we have there? Paradise lost. Remember, with the gift of Eve, paradise was complete. Now, they sinned against God. and they've lost paradise. But remember that Jesus was coming. Well, he was promised. Go to verse 3, chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Already, immediately after the fall into sin, God in his grace takes over. And he promises to the human race that there will come a Messiah, that there will come one who will overthrow the work of the evil one. So we now go back to Luke and to Matthew, because we see that mankind has lost paradise. When we think of Christmas, we oftentimes think of such a sweet story. We think of a little babe born in a manger, and we can go around to the parks in the community. We can go into the lawns. We can see cards that are sent, and we can see a little nativity scene. And we focus on the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the mules, and we romanticize it. But what we should be seeing in the birth of Jesus Christ is not a simple nativity scene. It is not seeing three wise men or magi coming from the east bringing gifts. It is not that. All these things were done so that the Messiah's birth could be announced. But we have to go back to the beginning of this prophecy here, or this telling of the birth of Jesus, and we have to see what the angel says to Joseph and to Mary. He didn't say this just to one of them. He said this both to Mary and to Joseph, or to Adam, the man, and Eve, the woman. You will bear a child. Notice that she was a virgin. How can that be that in this day and age there would be people saying, oh, a virgin will bring forth a child? Science is saying, oh, that can't be. The medical profession, they say, that can't be. And yet, the Bible says, a virgin shall bring forth a son. Dear people, are you going to take the word of science, the word of the wayward man, or the word of medicine, or are we going to take the word of God? God says it, the Bible records it, I believe it, that settles it. What did I hear? Amen. When God's word says that a child will be born, a son will be born. Now there's another thing that I want to point out to you in Luke. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And I took my marker out, so I have to find it. And we want to read about another announcement. We want to read about the announcement of the birth of John. And in this, the angel says to Zechariah, Elizabeth shall bear a son to you. Not just simply a child will be born, a son. It says a son will be born to you. But for Mary and for Joseph, it just simply says a child a son. Notice here, if you read in the first chapter of Matthew, behold, in verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Doesn't say you'll bear a son to Joseph. It says you'll bear a son. And then with Zechariah, the angel said to him, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Why is the name Jesus so important? Because if you realize that in the Old Testament, the name Jesus or Joshua was a very common name. Very common name. And many women thought that they were bearing the Messiah. You can go back to Genesis again, the birth of Cain. And Eve said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man-child, thinking, hey, I brought forth this Messiah that was promised. No, God said, in the fullness of my time, I will bring forth my son into a sin-starved world. And this son will be the deliverance of my people. Now, I don't know just how we take that. I hold to the doctrine of election, but we are told that he would be named Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 because he would take away the sin of his people. The sin of God's people. Now, do we hold this as election and we know who they are and so we can only talk to them? No. God knows. I don't know. I don't think Tom knows. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I need to say today is, how do we apply this mandate to Joseph when he's told that he is to name this child Jesus, for he is to take away the sin of the world, the sin of his people. He shall deliver their people from their sin. Different translations say it different ways, but the fact is, Jesus came to take away the sins of God's people. So now, I don't know, as you're sitting here in the sanctuary today, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because, dear people, you can't read this Christmas story, you can't read this naming of a child without seeing the cross. You can't see the cradle without the cross. You can't see the one without the other. Because without Christmas, Easter is nothing. Without Easter, Christmas is nothing. You can't see one without the other. So what we need to ask today is this one very important question. Do I know this Jesus who was born a babe, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary and resurrected victoriously over sin and death? Have I put my faith in him so that I know, so that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God? Dear people, don't leave this sanctuary this morning without knowing your relationship with Jesus. Give gifts, have fellowship, have fun, but know where you stand with this Jesus. Amen.